I've had the privilege over the years since high school in Port Edwards to officiate basketball. I love it, even when it's not always the easiest undertaking because of, I don't want to mention names, but coaches and parents and players. Other than that, it's great. Yesterday was the start of the basketball season for me. Down in Nakusa, we had seventh grade girls tournament. And I saw something there during a game yesterday that I have not seen in all my years of officiating. There was a girl from Marshfield. She wasn't a starter. She got out on the floor. She played. She'd be in for maybe 3-4 minutes, and then she'd be on the bench. And she made a shot, about a 15-footer. And I was, you know, I'm focused on the game, but I like it when, you know, a girl, and she was pretty excited. But I'd never seen anybody do this. She made the basket, and she went as she's running down the floor. And I thought, wow, wow. And it wasn't a show-off thing. It was simply she was excited, and that was the way she expressed it. So if I make a right call now in a game, got that foul, I got to report it. Yeah, okay, it's her, 23, okay? Whatever, anyway. But I also got to thinking about that in relation to God's word, because Psalm 18 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And I have a feeling that every time I run across the Lord being our strength, and it was in a couple of those songs, I'm going to think about that girl from Marshfield running down the floor, just all excited. Yeah. Only the strength we get comes from here and from Him. Otherwise, human strength is okay, but it doesn't go very far like God's strength does. His power is even made perfect in your weakness. And so I invite you to look together into the power and truth of God's word this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 14, first 15 verses. I recognize there may be different translations of God's word here or on your phone, whatever. This is this morning from the English Standard Version, which is in the front of the chairs there for you in case you don't have a Bible with you. And we're going to look together in God's Word and see what He has in mind for us. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 14. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And by the way, if you wonder, all these identifications of the son of and all this stuff, I don't think they had last names back in those days. I mean, I'm John Wolszewski. That's it. But I don't have to say I'm John, the son of Walter, who was the son of, and then just go all the way back. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, the name of the other, Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash and the other on the south in front of Geba. Verse 6. You see this? Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us for nothing. You see that word? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, Wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our still in our place, and we will not go up to them. Verse 10, but if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Here it is. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. This was a very challenging climb. Slippery, thorny, all kinds of things. And his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer killed them after him, and that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled, the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. Let's pray together. I thank you, Father, that this isn't just a once upon a time story. This is history. And you were in it. And you chose this opportunity to glorify and honor yourself. And I thank you that though this happened 3,000 years ago, it is relevant in October of 2023 as we gather in this place this morning. We want you to be honored. We want to hear your voice, not a human voice. Your voice through a human voice, but from your word and by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, so that you are able to say to your people, individually and as a congregation, this is the truth. This is the way. Walk in it. Live this kind of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at verse 1, do you realize what you're seeing there? One soldier. Not an army of soldiers. One soldier. Jonathan. Plus his armor bearer. I thought about this. I thought, is this like a golfer's military caddy or something? You know, he's carrying all the armor, and Jonathan, you know, like, or a doctor who's doing surgery. No, scalpel, please, or whatever. I don't know how that all worked. All I know is it's Jonathan, one soldier, and his armor bearer is not considered a soldier. He just brings the stuff along. And it's not that Jonathan fought with golf clubs, by the way. You know, just crossed my mind, so I share it. The rest of Israel's army in this situation, 600 men are hiding in a cave. They've gone into a fortress cave up in the rocks and hills to stay out of harm's way. Because the Philistines, this is a big army. Now, as long as I mentioned them, did you notice who is attacking Israel? It's the Philistines. Their home, their location, their residence, Gaza. Does that ring a bell? 3,000 years ago, and nothing has changed today. Because the recent attack on Israel from Gaza. So here's the question. How do you approach life when you feel as if you are under siege and you are woefully short of weapons or resources? Isn't it better to play it safe? Just, you know, we're outnumbered, take cover, hole up. And by the way, it wasn't just that. if you back up to chapter 13, look at verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge wasn't for free, wasn't gratis, was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. Verse 22. So on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. So among all these military people, two weapons. The king's got one, his son's got the other. Two swords. Well, that ought to do it, huh? Well, huh. And these are big swords. I mean, this is a half-acre sword. We can just wipe them out like that. No, this is not a grain harvester of some kind. Not at all. So you had to go to the Philistines to get any weapons sharpened, and they wouldn't do it because they didn't want you to have weapons. Again, this sounds familiar. Different countries, they make products, but then there's a shortage of them, and another country can't get them. So, going back to Jonathan, you say, what's with this guy? This one soldier, the king's son, dad doesn't even know where he is. He gets this clever idea, and he says to his armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison. Let's walk right into a tornado while we're at it, or a hurricane. Let's just experience what it's like to be up against a mighty power. Are we looking at an idiot here? It doesn't say as much. But did this guy flunk every math course he ever took? He's outnumbered. He and his armor bearer, that's it. And one sword. Oh, yeah, I forgot about the sword. One soldier, and apparently not a very bright one at that. Let's go get him. Just prior to World War II in this country, a movie was produced about a Tennessee farm boy who enlisted in the United States Army for World War I, and he went to Europe. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. His name was Sergeant York. One soldier, Sergeant York. But Sergeant York was a man who diligently studied and applied the Bible to his life. And this movie depicts that. It's a black and white movie. Now, some of you may not know what that means. I graduated in black and white from Port Edwards. And then I turned into color, living color. Here I am. Ah! And some of you, you've never tasted black and white. You've always been, well, I've always been color, you know. But this man diligently studied God's word to guide his life. One American soldier, Sergeant York, never dreamed this would happen. But in Europe, this one American soldier single-handedly captured 132 German soldiers in the Battle of Argonne. One man captured 132. Did Sergeant York have a fortress mentality? No way. That sounds like a bold faith mentality. Led by Almighty God in the whole circumstance, God used Sergeant York. Let's go back a few more years. I don't think any of you fought in the Civil War or were around during the Civil War in the 1860s. My great-great-grandfather, Henry Miller, went off. He was in Sherman's March to the Sea down in Georgia. and Alabama, all that area, Mississippi. He wasn't a Christian when he entered, but when he came back from the war, he went off to seminary and became a Baptist minister, came to Wisconsin and served a number of churches as a pastor. That's how our family ended up in this Wisconsin area. But Civil War, there was a 34-year-old school teacher, I don't know if you're a school teacher, from the state of Maine, Colonel Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. And he was present at the Battle of Gettysburg when 80,000 Union soldiers were lined up along a ridge, defending that critical ridge. And Colonel Chamberlain and his troops were at the end of the ridge, and I don't know how many there were to start with, but the orders to Chamberlain were this: whatever you do, don't let them come through here. This is a spot that must be defended. And this is what Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, the colonel, said, and I quote, "I knew I might die, but I also knew I would not die with a bullet in my back. I would not die in retreat." And then he said this, "I am at least like the Apostle Paul, who wrote, 'This one thing I do, I press toward the mark.'" In other words, for Chamberlain, there was no backing down. There was no fortress mentality. There was no, well, let's just play it safe in this war. And there were four consecutive Confederate charges up that hill toward that ridge that Chamberlain and his forces were guarding. And by the time this fifth charge came, there were only 80 soldiers left in Chamberlain's unit. And I don't remember just how many there were at the start, but he's down to 80 now. And they were getting ready for the fifth charge, the Confederates, and Chamberlain's unit was now out of ammunition. They had rifles, but they couldn't shoot them because there's no ammunition. So what do we do? And Chamberlain says, the orders are fix bayonets. In other words, take your bayonet, stick it on the end of the rifle, and prepare to charge. What was that again? Stick your bayonet on the end of your rifle, fix your bayonet, and prepare to charge. We're out of ammunition. Are you sure? No. And then Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain leaped up on the wall, pointed his sword toward the Confederates who were charging, and yelled, "Charge! Charge! Charge!" And he leaped over the wall, and the other 80 soldiers got up on the wall and did the very same thing. And the Confederates, assuming there must have been Union reinforcements that had arrived, they fled down the hill. They were overtaken and they were captured, and within 5 minutes, without ammunition, within 5 minutes, 400 Confederate soldiers were captured. Their ammo was taken, their guns were taken, and all of this. And the victory, historians say, that was the turning point. What Chamberlain did was the very turning point, not only of the Battle of Gettysburg, but the entire Civil War. And if he had not held that ridge at that spot, likely, they say, the South would have won the war. And we today would not be the United States of America. We would be divided. One soldier, one, Chamberlain, he would not back down. He did what his fellow soldiers must have thought, what is he saying? We're going to charge? Fix bayonets? This is crazy. Let's go to verse 6 in 1 Samuel 14. Same situation in some ways. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, Come, let us go over to the garrison of these circumcised. You got one soldier, you got one armor bearer. Did you see this? It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few, or even one, plus his caddy. Wow. Nothing can hinder God. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm. How long? Forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. I'm the sixth generation from the Civil War. God has guided somehow, been merciful to our family all the way back. And my great-great-grandfather's wife had a spinning wheel, and that spinning wheel is in our basement. And I go by that thing, sometimes I spin it. I don't do any fabric stuff, so if you're going to give me orders for something like that, no. Talk to my wife. She's the fabric person. But that reminds me. God touched his life. Wow. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few or by one. And one soldier, Jonathan, somewhere along the way came to understand the extraordinary dimensions of the God of Israel, Jehovah God. That's what got into this guy. And because our Lord God Almighty has all this wisdom, this power, all these resources, and he can connect who he is and what he is capable of with one soldier or one man or many, there is no limit to his power in that regard. If you would turn for a moment to the book of Leviticus, I'll bet you haven't heard a sermon out of Leviticus in 2 weeks. Leviticus 26. You want to know the power of God? Here it is. This God was speaking to his people, Israel, in this passage. And if you look at verse 7, here's what he said when they were obedient to him and trusting in him and looking to him and letting him do what he wanted to do. Here's what it says. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Now, look at the math here. Five of you, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, you five. Think of it. Five of you shall chase 100. When was the last time you five got people scared? Now, don't put on costumes for Halloween or anything. But when was the last time you five scared 100 people and they just took off? It says, five of you shall chase 100. But he's not done. And 100 of you shall chase what? 10,000? Are you kidding me? And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100. We've probably got 100 here, right? Can you picture yourself scaring 10,000 people and they're just flying? Oh, you got to get away from them. Not because you're Baptist. All right? The numbers don't seem right there. But look at Gideon's situation in the book of Judges. Gideon had 32,000 men. He got a chance, 32,000, you know, but the Midianites, we don't even know how many are there. But wow, okay. God speaks to Gideon and says, I know you've got 32,000 men, but guess what? And maybe Gideon's thinking he's going to double the amount of guys. And God said to Gideon, you got too many soldiers. What? You got too many soldiers. Talk to them. Anybody who feels like going home, let them go. So he thought, well, there might be a sprinkling of them. Maybe these five down here, I don't know. But he said, okay, everybody, anybody who feels like they want to go home, go ahead. 22,000 buck, 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 we're out of here. Oh, I just remembered I got to milk my cows. Or, the Packers are playing. I got to go find out how they do. He's left with 10,000. Oh, well, that's still decent numbers. And then God comes along, and what does he say? Gideon, it's still too many. What? So they were going out of the water, and they run a test. And by the time he's done, he's got 300 soldiers left, and God says, that'll do. It's with those 300 that I will destroy the Midianites and rescue Israel. Okay, remember what Jonathan said here? It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Would you say that 300 is few? You know, that's less than 1% of his original army. If you had 99% of your strength or resources walk out on you, do you think you'd have enough left? Do you think you'd have enough left for God to be able to use? Because that's the difference. 300 would qualify as few, and that is enough for God. Few is enough for God. Human logic and common sense is a good thing, but sometimes it gets in the way of faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, and that hope has to be anchored to God. And you look at this and you say, this is insanity. This is utter foolishness. This guy is taking his armor bearer and him to death, suicidal. It won't work. Let's pause here at this point and look at the historical record in the Word of God. There was a young man named David. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. No, he wasn't. His opponent was. He was just a teenager. Ooh. Got any teenagers here? How would you like to take on a guy 9 foot 9? I've never reffed a game where I had anybody playing that was 9 foot 9. But I'd stay out of his way if he was. And what did Goliath say to David? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? It was like, this is who I'm going to fight? This is like, that'll take care of him. Do you know that those were some of Goliath's last words? Because you know what happened. Because David was skilled with his slingshot. You see that pole back there, the middle section, the back section there? There were guys in Israel who were so skilled, they could hit that pole 10 out of 10. I throw darts, but I don't always hit what I want. And I don't throw darts in church, so relax. I didn't bring any along. You can relax. You know, if anybody tries to fall asleep, I'll get you. No. But these guys were so skilled. And Goliath sees David and he thinks, he's nothing. I'll wipe him out in a moment. And that's probably the last thought that Goliath ever had because he dropped dead. Remember Peter? He's in the boat. It's windy, stormy. Jesus comes walking on the water, and what does Peter say? Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. You know what that is? That is bold. That is not fortress mentality. I'll stay safe in the boat. Lord, if it's you, I don't know where he got that idea. But he decided to say that, and Jesus said, come. So now, what does Peter say? Oh, I was just kidding. I was going to wait till the ice comes, you know, in the wintertime, and then I'll come to you on the water. Then we can both just kind of ice skate. Do you ice skate, Jesus? No. Whoa. He gets down out of the boat, and he walks to Jesus on the water. Is that insanity? Is that harm's way? Because, by the way, if you've ever been to the Middle East, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, the Sea of Galilee is deep. It's not just a little puddle jumper thing. But he got down, and he walked on the water. The Roman centurion said to Jesus, just say the word, then my servant will be healed. Wow. That is faith. That is boldness. I don't know if you realize it or not, but when the priests entered the promised land, they were told to carry the ark, and they got to the Jordan River, and they were told to just step into the Jordan River. Now, they couldn't walk across. That'd be something, wouldn't it? They just walked across the river on top. That'd be fun. Now, by the way, don't try this on the Wisconsin River this week. You say, well, I heard him talking about, you know, Peter walked on the water, so I thought I'd try it. Well, if you see Jesus out there, maybe. But Jesus, that would be his second coming, and it wouldn't matter then. But here's the situation. They were told to step into the Jordan. And when they did, the Jordan dried up. But the Jordan River was at flood stage when they were told to do that. And you've seen, even this last week, we had a lot of rain around here, and the water was up over. I don't know if it crossed those paths along the river, but you know you got a little more respect for that river when it's flooded. And they were told to step into the water when it was flooded, and it still dried up. They parted through the Red Sea as well. And you talk about David, you talk with Goliath, Peter, any of these people, and you say, were they in harm's way? And I say, does it matter? Was Jonathan in harm's way? Does it matter? If you're doing what God wants you to do, does it really matter whether you're in harm's way or not? I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave much thought about, ooh, we're in harm's way. We'll take back. We'll bow down. We'll bow down. We'll bow down double. No. They weren't going to compromise. Whether it put them in harm's way or not, they're going to do the will of the Lord. In Matthew 19, verse 26, you may use this in your situation in life, whatever it is right now. And you say, well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, what's the next word? All things are possible. And that somehow, even though Jonathan never heard Jesus say those words when he lived his life, I think that was the mentality he had about the size of his God. And he said, you know, this really would be impossible. It's just me and my armor bearer. But with God, if He approves it, all things are possible. Wow. I sat in on the quarterly business meeting. Mary and I were here that night, Sunday night, and the trustees talked about the possibility of some renovations in the church here. And then somebody asked about, well, what are you looking at in terms of cost? Well, we're not sure yet. Probably six figures, though. Ooh. That'd be like, we're talking $100,000. Maybe $200,000. Whoa. And then, of course, the whole idea of, well, but you know, the costs for materials and stuff and workers, labor, keeps going up, doesn't it? Yeah. We're kind of in an inflationary period, and by the time you get done, you're thinking, whoa, this is huge. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving or providing, whether by many or by few. I came across that verse, I think I shared it with you at one point. Philippians 4:19, what does it say? My money shall supply all my need. Oh, you caught that, didn't you? You know, all the years I've known that verse, all of a sudden one day I realized, hey, that's true. Now, God is not minimizing the importance or the use of money, but that's not what the verse says. What does it say? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. And I'll tell you something, He's rich. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He's wealthy. Some people think they own it. They're going to find out, sadly, if they're not prepared. Wow. So the issue, whether it's that business meeting item and what it finally comes to, if it is the will of the Lord and God wants us to do it, He will provide for it. He's not going to say, oh, no, 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 no. I was just, you know, there are certain things. Have you ever gotten one of these coupons that say, okay, you get 40% off any item you want. However, there are 60,000 items here that do not count in that. You see, God's never going to say that to you. If it's the will of God, he can do it. You need to just be confident in that and to know, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You've been praying maybe for the salvation of someone for years. Nothing's changed. Might as well give up. No. You pursue it. You keep praying. You believe that somehow, some way, the circumstances, the timing, the events, the message, whatever it might be, God can do something with that. I've got something here I've got to share with you. Marvin Campbell is the president of Navigators. It's an evangelistic group. And here's what he has to share. I met the Navigators in my first year at the Naval Academy. I learned how to have a personal quiet time with the Lord and study the Bible for application beyond information. At some point, I agreed to attend a weekend conference on evangelism, and our afternoon assignment, oh boy, was to pair up and share the gospel with strangers out at the beach. Woo, let's do it, huh? Talk about being thrown into the deep end. After several hours of initiating conversations with people, I sheepishly approached a large, bearded, tattooed, and intimidating man standing along the shoreline. My evangelism buddy and I had passed him by a few times, but God had been continually nudging me to talk to him. Despite feeling mightily uneasy, I launched into a conversation with what I knew, the Word of God. That's what I shared. Now, think about your own life and listen to this. I was admittedly overeager to share verse after verse of truths from my King James Version of the Bible. But the Holy Spirit was doing all the work. This, you ready for this? This giant of a man, bearded, tattooed, intimidating, this giant of a man, through tears, recounted how he had come to that very beach earlier in the day, challenging God to reveal himself as a last resort before sunset when this big guy would take his own life. And God heard his cry, meeting him in this dark place as the sun burst on the ocean horizon. Marvin Campbell said, I was overwhelmed that God would choose to involve me in his redemptive plan and saving grace. Who did that? Was it Marvin Campbell? No, it was God. But God used him. And God saved that man's life physically as well as spiritually. The guy who on the outside seemed, oh, nobody's going to get near him, man. I'm not going to approach that guy. But God kept nudging him. That's the guy. He didn't know that the guy had suicidal thoughts. You never know what a day will bring if you will simply say to God, I give you this day. Your will be done. In your church, in our family, in our lives, in my life on earth as it is in heaven. And just like Jonathan, what can't he do? You see? We come to verse 12. You know what's going on here? You ever see that movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? See, our group of five here, they've got it. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. You know what we do sometimes? Honey, I Shrunk the Creator. I shrunk the Creator God. I somehow thought, he's not big enough for this one. Man, what am I going to do? He is big enough. Faith. Boldness. I am not going to live my life in a cave spiritually. I am going to say to God, Your will be done. I am your servant. You have permission to do whatever you want in my life and through my life. I might not be very good speaking. I don't have much in the way of resources. All I've got is a little pocket knife. I don't even have a sword. Yes, you do. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And God has put that in your heart and mind. You say, I couldn't walk up to a guy like that and talk to him. Yes, you could. If God wants you to, God can cause all kinds of things to happen. And then you'll learn, it's not about me trusting in my own human resources, just like it was with Jonathan. He said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And if you look down in verse 10 is where he put the fleece out. But if they say, come up to us, if they say that, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. And of course, if they say, wait, we'll come to you, then we know, no, this isn't of the Lord. This was a little delusions of grandeur or something. I don't know how I got in this. I just thought it'd be fun to attack their garrison with one sword and one armor bearer. But God was in it. And in verse 12, here's what happens. The men of the garrison hailed Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing, which is another way of saying, we will make sport of you. You and your armor bearer coming up, come on up, come on up. Yeah, you got about 5 minutes to live, but come on up. They didn't realize they were talking about their own future, not theirs. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Notice he didn't say, into my hand. He knows that God is the God of Israel, and God is going to deliver through Jonathan and his armor bearer. And you know the rest of the story. Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. Armor bearer followed him. And all these soldiers fell. And the odds, it was two guys with one sword wiped out 20 people. Now we go back to World War II. We go back to the Civil War. You see all these things that happen. You say, one soldier, Sergeant York, captured 132. The numbers thing is often an indication that God is involved. How many loaves and how many fish did Jesus use to feed how many? You try that sometime. Invite a bunch of people over, get out 5 loaves and 2 fish and see how far it goes. No, you follow the will of God, and someday there may be a story or you'll meet someone in heaven. And because of you, and because of your faith in God and your boldness to say, I'm only one person, but my God can do anything. And he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He brought you into the fold. What does he want you to do? Go hide in the church? Go hide in a cave? You look at all that's going on around you and say, oh my goodness. Just remember Jonathan. But more than that, remember Jonathan's God, because that's what prompted Jonathan to do everything he did in this situation. Let's pray together. First of all, Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for being spiritual cowards, for measuring everything by the circumstances or the resources or doing the math the way we learned it in school. I thank you that you have a new math, and you've used that new math for centuries. But we've forgotten. about what a mighty God we serve. We want to be like Jonathan. It doesn't matter what the odds are. We want your will. We desire the people around us, like your word says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God desires all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. And God, we long for that, and we thank you for saving us, but we're not done yet. And it's not that we go out there with swords, but we go with the sword of the Spirit, not to kill, not to destroy, but to bring healing and hope and life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, John has given us some good things to think about. We love singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The Lord is our strong tower. But if I can borrow a word picture from a book that was in the 1980s, I think, called Out of the Salt Shaker. If we are the salt and light, if we are the salt, and there's this concentrated experience when we're all together, the salt is really designed to be spread out. And you can feel like you don't have much to offer. But you do. Because if our mission is to make Christ known, then we've got to get out from the salt shaker, running with other grains of salt. You may not have many resources, so here's the last thing. Just fix bayonets. And then enjoy watching God be at work this week. Take that with you. You're dismissed.